How are you guys doing today? We're glad you're here. We're glad to have all of our guests here today. We're thankful that you found us, and we're glad that you decided to come be a part of us. Also thankful that you all were able to make it through the maze as you walked in the door, and you saw the maze on the floor. I saw some of you cheating. So as you leave, you have to make sure you can make it out the maze all right. I'm pretty sure that was is for one of our kids' classes, but it might have been for you guys, so I'm not sure. But we are glad you're here. We're also really excited that some friends are here with us today that we haven't seen in a while, Mike and Tiffany Hilton. And not only are they here, we're excited that they brought Gabe with them. And so we're not just excited to see them. We're excited that Gabe is here and they are out and you chose to be with us because we know that was not easy with everything that you brought. And I just have to say, you guys, it's not just that you're our friends. You've just been an inspiration to us in the way that you have gone through this with Gabe. I know a couple of weeks ago, I put on Facebook, I said something to the effect of, I've been having a hard day. I prayed that God would renew my strength. And Mike posted, I'm praying for you that God would give you the energy or the strength that you need to do what you need to do. And I was like, man, I feel about this high, you know, because they have gone so well what's been going on with Gabe, and their faith is continuing to grow. They minister to us so much, but we are glad that you're here. Just a note of caution, I know many of you are excited to see Gabe and want to go back, and you want to pinch cheeks and pick him up and all those things, but you'll notice that he's hooked up to still some pretty intense equipment. So look, love, but don't touch. You know what I'm saying? Now, if they give you that freedom to do that, then feel free to do that. But we want to care for Gabe as well as he continues to grow, who has gotten big. I don't know what you're feeding him, but man, he's big. So anyways, we're glad that they're here. We're glad that that God has been so faithful to their family and that they have been so faithful to God in their own faith, even going through a difficult time together as a family. We're also excited that Tiffany's expecting again, so we'll be praying for you as well. All right. The music that we had this morning completely set up what I want to talk with you today. And I sent an email out this week, and just I sent a letter out, just some things that were on my mind and my heart. And a lot of you read it, and a lot of people that weren't here this morning read it. And what I want to do in these next couple of weeks is I want to lay out for you where I believe God wants to take us as a church. Some things that are going to be a completion of things we've been working on since our beginning, almost 4 years ago, and some new things. And I know that for some of you, the stuff we've been talking about over the last 4 weeks, this is the fifth week, is not the most exciting thing in the world. But yet I believe God wants to do some exciting things in our midst as a result of it. And so what I want to share with you today, let me just start by reading a verse that comes from Philippians chapter 1, verse 27. If there was a life verse that I would want to follow or that I would want us to follow as a community of people, it would be this. Only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel. If there was one verse that I really would like to live by, and if nothing else could be said about me, that it would be said that I lived in a manner that was worthy of the gospel of Christ. Because in our world, that is all that is important. It doesn't matter what we've got going on within life. It doesn't matter what's going on within our families, even though for many of us, our families are the priority, the primary thing in our lives. Even beyond family, there is something that is more vitally important to living life and the fullness of this life than that. More than our jobs, more than our friendships, more than the things that we attain throughout life, to live in a manner that is worthy of the gospel of Christ. A gospel that tells us that our Savior was beaten and killed out of love for us. And an opportunity to live with him and for him. The greatest honor that I have ever had, and the greatest honor that any of us can ever have, to live worthy of the honor of the gospel of Christ. When I was thinking about this verse, I just hadn't planned on using it, but the more I thought about it, everything that we do as a disciple of Jesus Christ has to come down, in my mind, to one thing, and that is that we honor God. Now, there's a lot of things and activities we can do to honor God. We can attend a church, we can give, we can serve, we can tithe. There's a lot of things we can do to honor God, but at the very basis of life, to honor God is it for the believer. And for a lot of people, what we've noticed and what we've watched as we've done Journey and even before Journey, and some of the things we've learned within our own lives, is that it is easier to be involved in activities that feel good and right than it is to let our hearts honor the one who not only created us, but gave his son for us. But at the very baseline of everything, if that is what God has done for us, how could we spend our time doing anything better than honoring him? If your child was in danger and someone saved him from that danger, would you not spend a lifetime trying to honor that person? If you were about to lose everything, would you not spend time honoring a person that helped you not lose everything? If your house was on fire and your neighbor grabbed a hose and he put out the fire, well, depending on your house, some of you would welcome that. I might myself. But if they put the fire out and your house was saved, would you not want to honor the person that did that? Our kids, as we go through the neighborhood, apparently our neighborhood, just if you want to move near us, that's fine. If you have pets, you may not want to, because apparently our neighborhood is like the pet kidnapping capital of Chattanooga, because we have little signs all over, rewards for lost animals. And my kids, they read one, and there's one in particular, her name is Dottie. Has anybody seen the posters about Dottie? If you've been in Red Bank, you've probably seen one, even if you haven't read them, because they're everywhere. But if someone were to find Dottie and return them to their home, would you not want to honor the person that brought, for many, a family member home to you? But for a lot of us, the ability to honor God, it eludes us, and we don't really know what that looks like. And I certainly don't want to spend the morning trying to explain all the ways that that looks. But to honor God is everything. Live a life worthy of the gospel of Christ because he died for us is everything. Whether it's at home, whether it's at work, and the things that we do to play and enjoy and recreate. I love the word recreation. Recreation doesn't mean to play. It means to recreate. That's why you have to take breaks, vacations. Why you have to play and have fun. It recreates who you are. What we call recreation. Not only do we need to honor God in those places, we've got to honor God as a church. And what we've been talking about has been what we believe the Bible says it means to honor God. So far, we've given out several definitions and several things over the last 4 weeks. And the first one was simply, what is the church? And we went through some of the different words of the New Testament that is translated from the Greek into the word church today in our Bibles. And there are three words we looked at, and one of the words literally meant a called out one. Someone who had been called out of something to something else. Another one was a word that talked about the household of God or the family of God. And so when we looked at that, we understood that the church is literally the called out ones who belong to God. As we look through the gospel, as we look through all of the New Testament, and if you even look through the thing, the foreshadowing of the Old Testament, you will find that God says, I want to call you out to be my people. You will belong to me. And when people have accepted that call, to be honest, we've accepted it for different reasons. Some accepted it because someone stood up just like me, because I've done this in the past, and they said, if you will be a Christian and you will give your life to Christ, then life will get easy. Life will just fall into place. God will bless you. And there's many, in many ways, that is absolutely true. It's just usually not in the way that we think it's going to be true. Things do fall into place. God does bless us. But if blessing means comfort, security, and easy living, I rarely find that's the case for a person that is following God. And we think within our own minds, that's the pinnacle of living life, and if God wanted to bless me, that's what I would want. But God knows there is so much more to you, and there is so much more to live in life than simple comfort and ease. Goes back to living a life worthy of the manner of the gospel. Being worthy, honoring God in those things. For us as Christians, if you're a believer, if you would call yourself a Christ follower, you are someone who recognizes, boy, I need help. I can't do this on my own. I recognize that I make mistakes. I falter. I fail. If you come to the place where you recognize your need and you say, I need something more than I can have myself. And you've cried out to God and you cried out to Jesus to say, forgive me for my sins. Heal me. Recreate me. I want to be yours. Then there is no other point in life than to honor God for what he has done. There is no other point than we honor God with our lives. As Christians, that is the point of life. For some of us, we think the point of Christianity is that we would get to go to heaven. But that is not the point. The church, put the next slide up. The church isn't simply called to rescue people from hell or to help people get to heaven. Can I just say that to you and you hear what I'm saying? That is not the point of Christianity, to rescue people from hell or to get people to go to heaven. That isn't the point. We've made it the point. It is not the point. It's no more the point of Christianity than getting gas or being bloated is the point of a Crystal hamburger. Can I get an amen? I go to Crystal. I love it. My dad got me on it. We would go there for all of our father-son outings. And I do it. I still like it. But when I go, I always ask myself, why did I go to Crystal? Anybody else? But then I forget because they're so good and so bad for you. The point of me going to Crystal is not to have gas and be bloated, even though that may happen. The point of Christianity isn't going to heaven, even though that is the result. There is a greater point in life than living simply when we die to go to heaven or to help somebody else not go to hell. That assumes that the greatest thing that could ever happen was that you avoided hell. It is not the greatest thing that could ever happen to avoid hell. The fact that we've made it that means we have taken away the meat of the gospel of what it means to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. Give me my easy living, if not in this life, then the next. For many, that's the gospel. And it's so much more than that. The point of our lives and the point of the church, as we have mentioned in the last couple of weeks, by honoring God is to be a disciple of Jesus and to make disciples of Jesus. You think, well, how is that the point? To build the organization? No. So we can have more Christians than people who aren't Christians? No. Is this so we can have bigger churches, cooler stuff, and better things that were better tools that we can use? No. The point is because the greatest thing you can have is to walk and experience life on a daily basis with your Creator. See, the gospel isn't just about heaven. Heaven only was for the people. I truly believe that Jesus only told people about heaven because he wanted them to know, when you follow me and you are my disciple, life is going to be difficult. But I want you to know it's not always going to be that way. There is going to come a day when all those things are going to go away and you are going to feel the fullness of the gospel as it is experienced with you one-on-one with God in heaven. But until that time, follow me. I will walk with you. And one of the greatest promises Jesus ever gave was, as I leave, he said this to the disciples, as I leave you, as I go to this place where I am building for you, which is an interesting image, by the way, I'm going to prepare a place for you. And then when I've prepared it, I will come and bring you to me, is what Jesus literally said. But before that happens, the Holy Spirit is going to reside within your life. In other words, you will be inseparable from the Holy Spirit. And what I firmly believe, the reason that people are disappointed in the gospel and they're disappointed in the church and they're disappointed in what people have told them about being a Christian is because what they bought was a way to have an easy life when they die. What they missed was the day-to-day living inseparable from God himself. When I became a Christian, I had no interest in the activities of a Christian. For me, and probably for many of you, the things I wanted to spend my time on weren't necessarily honoring to God. You can amen that if you want. We all know it's true. But what I couldn't get out of my mind and out of my heart be able to walk with God I remember the first time that I prayed, and I posted this a couple of weeks ago. First time I prayed as a believer, as someone who said, I know I need God. I want to experience a life with you, and I need to be forgiven for my sins. The first time I prayed that was literally this, God. This is Mark Love, right here. I don't know if you see me. I don't know if you remember me, but my name is Mark. You know, as if God would not remember me. He can create it all. Somehow he would have forgotten me. And I remember in that first time where I truly knew who he was and who I was and how much I needed him, there has never been since then a time where I could just almost literally see him beside me. I couldn't see him beside me. He didn't just show up in flowing robes, the Anglo-Saxon Jesus that are on most of our walls if we have a picture of Jesus. I didn't see that. But yet his presence was so full and so there that the only thing missing was to visually see him. Because I just knew he was there. I was walking with him. I remember walking down a campus, and I remember I was on a sidewalk, and I was even almost standing to the side of the sidewalk, so I left room for Jesus as if he's going to need some, pavement. He'd probably just float. I don't know. He was there. There has never been a time in my life that I haven't known he was there. There have been times that I've doubted, but I've always known he was there. There have been times that I've lived my life in a way that did not honor God, but I've always known he was there. That is the greatest gift God has ever given us. And what I began then and what many of you have begun and what we are called to continue within our life is to not just be a person who goes to the right church, who wears the right clothes, who sings the right songs, who serves in the right positions, but a person who is a follower and disciple of our Savior, Jesus Christ. That is the point of being a Christian. And so what does that look like for us as a church and the things that we've been looking at? What does that look like for us and what we are supposed to do from this point forward? I have found that when I pray and I ask God to show me what do you want, he always takes me back to something simple. Does anybody else experience that? God has never been complicated. I make him complicated. Some of you are like, yeah, I've heard some of your sermons. You make him really complicated. But he is really simple. And whenever I sincerely seek him and I'm praying, God, show me something, he always takes me back to something simple. And for the last year or so, literally for me, has been just a time where I have consistently sought God and said, God, what do you want from us? What do you want from us? We started a church. We felt that we needed to create a place where people could come and ask questions. They could come just as they were. It didn't matter what was going on in their life. It didn't matter how dirty or clean they were. If they came, they would be accepted and loved, and they could hear the gospel. They could ask questions that they weren't allowed to ask anywhere else. They could just come and be loved and experience God and experience Christ. That was our hope. And we thought, how can we do that? And we came up with a whole lot of ways that we could do that. And we talked about music, and we talked about the alternative environments to which this is. We wanted to create a place that would cause people to ask questions, to go, there's got to be something more to this Christianity thing, maybe than we have given it credit before. And our heart was not just for people who were Christians, but for those that were outside of faith. People were outside of the church. And so we kind of did that. And many of you became a part of it. We looked around one day and we realized, wow, there's a lot of people who didn't used to go to church coming here. We were excited about that. I put in my email this week, if you read it, wherever I go, I just want you to know, wherever I go in the city, I meet people who they ask me what I do, and I never have a good answer. I never like to say, well, I'm a pastor. I'm a pastor. Because then I feel like I got to act better than I really am, I'm not ever really good at that. I am what I am. But I'll tell them I'm a pastor in town. Oh, really? What church? Journey Church. Journey Church. I've heard of Journey Church. Really? Because we can't find anybody who knows where it is. I mean, I'm at Walmart. Since we've been in this place for the last 2 years, I have consistently on Sunday mornings forgotten something, and I've gone to Walmart. And I almost always see the same lady who sits at a register every Sunday morning. And we talk about Journey every time. And she'll occasionally say, now where is Journey again? Now here's the deal. If a cashier who has been working for over 2 years at Walmart doesn't know where this place is, there's a whole lot of other people who don't know where this place is. But yet consistently I go out and people ask me questions about you. What's going on at Journey? We've heard about this. And they don't just say, yeah, we've heard about it. But they ask me questions about stuff that goes on here. What do we do at Journey? What are you all like? And I always leave thinking, what? It's just bizarre. The fact is, what God led us to begin has created a curiosity, especially among those within church who see a need to do things differently, but may not be certain this is the way to do it. But yet your reputation is preceding you. I think that's fantastic. But yet in the last year, I have just felt there's something missing, God. We're missing something. What is it? It's not a program. It's not music. It's not environment. What are we missing? You took me back to something simple. So simple, in fact, that I felt ridiculous once I fully understood what he was trying to say to me. Matthew 28, verse 16 says, the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you. And behold, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. Like, I know that. God, you ever have those conversations with God? He shows you something and you're like, I know that, God. That's not what I'm talking about. And he goes, yeah, it is. I have those all the time. I'm just not as smart as the average person. I get it, God. I got that verse. I know the Great Commission. I've studied it. I got a seminary degree. No, you don't get it. This is it. To live simply. To honor God. To live in a manner worthy of the gospel is this, to make disciples of other people. And yet what I know from my own experience and what I know for many of you is the very thought of, what do you mean making disciples? What are we going to do? Are we going to go start knocking on doors? No. Maybe, but no, probably not. But at the very core, it has to be what we are about. Now, there's two things I want to talk to you about, one today and one next week. And I'm going to leave kind of that conversation there, and I'm going to pick that part of the conversation up next week. But for where we are today, and one of the other major step that we have to go is not just to be a church who is committed to making disciples, because as we've been talking about through this series, that is the point of our mission on this earth until we do go to heaven, is not only to grow in our own faith as a disciple, but as a part of that, to bring others along, to make disciples of others as well. That is the Great Commission, not just to go, but to make disciples, not just to make converts, but to make disciples, not just to get people out of hell and into heaven, because that's not the point. That's the result. That's not the point, but to make disciples. One of the things we always knew we would get to, one of the things we would have to address as a community of faith, was not just what we did on a Sunday morning, but what I want to talk to you today is how do we lead this within the context of the local community of faith, within the church itself. See, for the disciples, the gospel was not just something, it was not just an activity. The gospel for them was not just going to heaven, it was not an easy, comfortable life. For many of the disciples, it was a very hard, difficult life. If you look at the apostles and you want to ask yourself, what does God want from me? If you look at what he led the apostles into, most of them led very difficult lives and ended up being murdered for their faith. Not just in random acts of violence, but they were murdered because they had faith in God. And so if the idea is that the gospel is about a comfortable, easy life, well, the problem is, that's just not the experience of those first believers in the New Testament. But yet that is what we want, what I want. I want an easier life. want to be comfortable. I've got lots of goals and dreams that I want to get out of this life. And I don't mean that God's desire is that you're going to be miserable, because no. But the point is, there's something better than just being comfortable if we're willing to go for it and experience it. James talks about it in this way: count it a joy when you experience trials. What? I mean, we talked about this in our small group. Those are one of those verses that I read in the Bible and I go, he was on something when he wrote this. That makes no sense. Consider it a joy when you encounter trials of all kinds. What in the world is that? Stop smoking whatever, James. And he said the reason for the trials is it is going to develop your faith. You're going to develop perseverance. And what I have experienced, you are going to see Jesus in ways you never would have seen him in any other way. You are going to experience a closeness, a fellowship with God that goes beyond human words and understanding. Not because he gave us an easy life, but because he chose to make us his disciples. And he knew that he had to do something radical to change our hearts. Take us in places we would never go on our own. Here's a thought. I had this thought this week. I had these random thoughts. I'm not a prophet in this sense, so I don't know if this is the case. But if the Bible talks about that money is truly, the root of evil, Would it surprise any of us that God was the orchestrator of a worldwide economic meltdown? Somebody would go, Mark, I can't believe you would say that. If our dependence upon our growing, healthy, comfortable economy kept us from experiencing life with Jesus in the way that he wanted, I do not think God would think twice about wiping out worldwide economy. I'm not saying he did that, so please don't go posting that anywhere and say I'm a prophet who said God hates rich people. That's not what I'm saying. But I'm saying if there is something that kept us from experiencing fullness of Jesus, I fully believe he would remove it. That's why I fully believe that he allows us to encounter trials so that we will have something better than a comfortable life. Leadership in the church for the disciples, it was personal. It was intense. It wasn't because they wanted to be in charge. It was because they wanted to see Jesus and lead others to do the same. They were all about making disciples. Leadership in the church should lead people to this same end. Leadership at Journey should lead people to this same end. Leadership at First Baptist, Second Presbyterian, whatever United Methodist, should lead people to the same end. Because as we talked about in the first week, the church isn't simply who we are. It isn't just Journey Church. We're the real church in town. That is so not true. We are just a portion of the larger church that exists of all believers of all times. We are a local community of faith that allows us to practically work out our faith and reach into other people's lives. That's what we are. And there are millions of us. The leadership of Journey Church should lead people to the same end of making disciples. See, our mission, when we sit down and we talk about what is the mission of Journey, it's really not up for debate. God set that in order long ago. We all should have the same one. So two things. What are the two things that are going to be game changers for Journey? One is that I fully believe, and this is what we'll talk about next week, I fully believe we have done some wonderful things as a church. God has blessed us. We have walked with him. We have experienced a relationship with each other that, for many of us, this is life-giving. I mean, this is just beautiful. We love it. Our goal was never to be a huge place. Our goal was never to be better than anybody else. Our goal was to be an authentic church that reached out to people who needed hope, who needed help, a place where people would come and ask questions and not be jeered or criticized, and a place where we could learn from each other, not just have some curriculum we ram down your throat, but we learn from each other as we walk with Jesus. Some of that we've done really well. I believe God wants us to do better. The other thing that we are going to be changing is it is time for us as a church to no longer be the new church plant. We're coming on 4 years. When we started Journey, It literally was birthed in loopies. How's that for you, for a spiritual place? That's pretty spiritual to me. I like loopies. But literally, Scott and I sat down in loopies across a stainless steel table, and we looked at each other, and we said, we had been talking about this for, I don't know, a couple of months. Families had gotten together. We talked with our wives about it. Literally, we sat across the table, and we said, you want to do this? Yeah, let's do it. That's as spiritual and groundbreaking as the beginning of Journey was, over a couple of slices of Loopy's pizza. We knew that by being in churches that had very strong congregational governments, very strong leadership bodies, that however that leadership body went, that's how the church went. So we wanted to be sure that this idea, it wasn't a radical idea. It wasn't different than what many churches would say their idea was. We just had a belief that we could do something more radical. We could throw out more barriers. And we could push the envelope in ways that others weren't able to do it. And because we had so many churches in town, we didn't feel bad about pushing the envelope. Because if it wasn't for you, there's 1,000 other churches you can go to. But we believe this needed to push the envelope. We needed to try things people either weren't able to or didn't want to try. We needed to reach out in ways that people just weren't willing to go because there's a ton of other churches that are doing everything else. We also knew that the leadership had to stay focused on that task. And so we've been operating under a church planner leadership for the last almost 4 years. Where Scott and I have been acting in kind of the context of elders. We've invited many of you along the way. We've had different leaders along the way that have come and led in different ways. But we knew that if we didn't stay focused on that vision, that it could easily end up just like any other place in town, which does not mean it is a bad place. It just means we don't need 1,001. We wanted one to be unique. And along the way, there have been a lot of other unique ones that have come along. Really fun to watch all the new churches in town, by the way. I believe that it's time for us to stop being a church plant-led church. And it's time for us to move to a place where you guys become the leaders of this local body of faith. Now, some have already asked me, are you setting us up for you to resign? I might be setting you up for you to fire me, but I'm not setting you up for me to leave. What I hope that we're setting up is a very biblical way to be the church and to honor the gospel. This is what the gospel says. In 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 1, it says, I exhort the elders among you as a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that is going to be released. Shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion or manipulation, but willingly, as God would have you. Not for shameful gain, but eagerly. Not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. I believe it's time that we are moving beyond a church planner-led group, and we become more of an elder-led body. You think, oh, that's about as interesting as the gas that comes from a crystal. And for some of you, literally, you're fine with whatever we do, and you said that. For some of you, this is really important to you, and you're excited about talking about this stuff. And the reason that I wanted to use a series to kind of let this stuff come out with you is I wanted you to know what we were doing, even if after this point you didn't hear. I wanted you to at least know and to hear and why we're doing this. We're not doing this because we believe this is going to somehow make us a megachurch. That's not our point. There's never a point in making this. We're doing this because we believe this honors God. And at this point, you guys, you understand. Many of you have always understood. But you understand. And it's time that we work as a body together. So what does this look like? Have elders to change this organization? Because some of you don't even... You're not even sure how we worked in the past, so you're really not sure. As we look through Scripture, one thing that we find is go to Titus, the Titus 1 scripture. I'm going to skip a slide. Titus 1 says, I left you in Crete so that you might put what remained in order and appoint elders in every town as I directed you. Every early church in the Bible had elders. They had a group of people. Now, they called them elders not just because they were old. So what you don't do is you find, okay, who's the oldest? You're an elder. Who's the second oldest? You're an elder. Who's the third oldest? We need five of them. Okay, who's the fifth oldest? You're an elder. The point was not that the old people lead. It was more of a term of the ability to lead with discernment and wisdom, maturity in your faith. In fact, Paul will say to one of his young teachers later, don't let anybody look down on you because you're young, because they were mature in their faith. It's not about how old you are. It's how mature you are within your faith. And what was the point of this? So that they would have a leadership for an organization? Because for me, when I look around, sometimes I fear that what we become is just an organization. The church over the world has become more of an organizational thing. I find it very disturbing that people want to come to the church and they want to know how to set up their for-profit business. I believe that this church has very much to add for principles and priorities that will help your business honor God, and therefore God will bless your business. However, the very fact that someone wants to make a buck, can do things exactly the way a church does it, and make a buck, just it burdens me. The church is not about making a buck. The church is about making disciples. And so we as a church, we have to address the things, what does it look like to be a true organization? What does it look like to honor God in all of these things? And they said, put people in charge. They've used words overseer, pastor, bishop, elder. They've used all of those terms interchangeably to talk about these grouping of people. And in the early church, those first elders were the apostles. And along the way, Paul tells us more about them than anybody else. But what is interesting is that you don't find anything in Scripture that says what they did. Find a little bit. But you don't have meetings of the minute. Some of you know what those are. Where they would detail, okay, first they came in and did this, and then they did that, and then they did this, and then they did that, and this is how they work. The Bible doesn't talk about that. And I always found that so confusing. God, if this is so important, why don't you talk about that? Then again, God always brings me back to something simple. He said, well, go therefore and make disciples. Mark? Oh, the elders were focused on making disciples, not just leading the organization. Why? There's no greater thing in this world than to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. There was an urgency about it. We had to get about doing this. We had to do this. And so one of the things they did, and the only thing we really hear about elders is when Paul gives us a whole list of what qualifications, they're called qualifications in many of your Bibles. That's not a good word. But they're called qualifications of what an elder is supposed to be, and that's it. So here's what a person can do. They have to do all these things in order to be legitimate and for the position of elder. I'm not going to tell you what they're supposed to do. But here's what they have to be in order to be this person. Then let them figure it out. That just doesn't make sense. That's just not the way God works. Except for the fact that if their main goal was, we've got to lead other people to grow in their faith, then that's what they did. Now, here's the thing. If you wanted to go out and learn how to do a trade, we got a lot of different people who do trades in here. We've got some of you in the medical profession. We've got some in here in the nuclear profession. We've got people here in all kinds of different professions. Do you want me, Bruce, you just walk in. So there you go. Let me put you on the spot. Do you want me to tell you how to run a nuclear power plant? Thank you. Does anyone here want me to walk into Sequoia and change all their operating procedures? Absolutely not. If you want to hear the siren go off, that's what you want to do. Put me in charge. I don't know anything about nuclear power, other than I don't want to be in the middle of that plant if something goes wrong. That's the only thing I know. What I also don't want is somebody to tell you how to live with Jesus that doesn't know a thing about him. And I certainly have never tried to present myself, even though pastors are put on this podium all the time. I've never tried to present myself as a person who got it all or was the perfect follower of Jesus. Perfect followers of Jesus, you know what perfect followers of Jesus do regularly? They apologize regularly. They repent regularly, which means they screw up regularly. Can I get an amen on that? It's not about living perfectly. It's about knowing Jesus and walking with him. These are the things that it says. Titus, go back to that Titus scripture. The first one was this. What do disciples do? A true disciple demonstrates in every way what the gospel is. An elder must be a true disciple. These are indications, descriptions, not qualifications, descriptions of a person, whether you're an elder or not, who is authentically following Jesus. I left you in Crete so that you might put what remained in order and appoint elders in every town as I directed you. If anyone is above reproach, the husband of one wife, and his children are believers and not open to the charge of debauchery or insubordination, insubordination might just disqualify all of us parents, by the way. We have children who aren't insubordinate at times. For an overseer, another word for elder, is God's steward, which means you're God's manager, must be above reproach. Said that again. He must not be arrogant or quick-tempered or a drunkard or violent or greedy for gain, but hospitable, a lover of good, self-controlled, upright, holy, and disciplined. He must hold firmly to the trustworthy word as taught, the scriptures, so that he may be able to give instruction and sound doctrine and also to rebuke those who contradict it. 1 Timothy 3 says this, "This saying is trustworthy. If anyone aspires to the office of overseer, elder, or pastor, or bishop, he deserves a noble task. Therefore, an overseer must be above reproach, the husband of one wife, sober-minded, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not a drunkard, not violent, but gentle, not quarrelsome, not a lover of money. He must manage his own household well, with all dignity, keeping his children submissive. For if someone does not know how to manage his own household, how will he care for God's church? He must not be a recent convert," which again is the maturity level, "or he may become puffed up with conceit. Look at me, I'm in charge. And fall into the condemnation of the devil. Moreover, he must be well thought of by outsiders." I may disqualify a lot of us right there. How many outsiders, non-Christians, non-churchgoers, do we know? Do we invest in? Could we call a friend? More importantly, could they call us a friend? He must be well thought of by outsiders, so that he may not fall into disgrace, into the snare of the devil. When I look through these, there are certain things that stand out, certain indications. And let me just say, this is not just for an elder. I believe that this is what happens when the gospel so takes over your heart, that your whole goal within your life is to honor it, live in a worthy, that is in honor of the gospel. Number one, we see consistently in those passages that this person is above reproach. They have a good reputation inside and outside of the church. It means you have relationships with people. You recognize in order to make disciples, I have to be in relationships with people who are not what? Disciples. I can't make a disciple if only people I'm ever around are disciples. One of the reasons we encourage you, it's one of the reasons we don't spend 3 days a week here with activities so that you're busy all the time. I cannot tell you how many people come in and they walk right back out because they're looking for something to fill their entire schedule all week with for church activities. The reason we don't do that is because if you're here with us all the time, you can't be with others who are not disciples. We want you to be there. Let's come and worship. Let's come and have fun. Let's do events like the bonfire. Let's do journey groups. Let's enjoy each other. But let's not spend all our time here because we have a whole world that needs to be influenced. And we can't sit in one room together and still be the salt and light of the world. We have to be out in the world. So that's why we've chosen not to try to keep you here and fill you up with activities all the time, because then how are you going to build relationships with people who aren't disciples? Be above reproach. Means people can't look at you and level a charge against your character. It doesn't mean that they never do, by the way. It doesn't mean that everyone thinks you're the greatest thing on the face of the earth. It means they can't accuse you of something that dishonors the gospel. There are going to be times that we are going to live lives that follow God and honor Jesus. And it is going to make people outside looking in not like us. You think, well, Mark, that's not what it says. We should be above reproach and have good relationships with outsiders. All I can say is the outsiders killed Jesus. If you think they're going to think you're the greatest thing since sliced bread, you can live that good of a life. Well, Jesus sure didn't. Doesn't mean you're never going to have a charge leveled against you. It means that that charge can't stick if it contradicts the gospel. You live above reproach. You have a good relationship with people. You work well at work. You lead your family well. I think it's interesting. So many people get hung up on these verses. Lead your family well. And it simply says this, lead your family well, because if you can't lead your family well, you're not going to lead the larger family of God well either. Another place in Scripture talking about finances is, if you manage small things well, God will give you more to manage. Manage your family well. And it does give indications of what that looks like. You're not getting married all the time. Husband of one wife, you don't have 50 million wives. I don't know how people handle more than one wife. My wife is, I can't even handle her. You know what I'm saying? She's more than I can handle. I don't know how people handle more than one wife. Anyways, that's probably a talk for our counselor at another time, but no, I'm just kidding. I don't mean that in a bad way at all. She's just spunky. Love her. Manage your household well. Keeping children submissive with dignity. That means I don't have to yell and scream at my kids and embarrass everyone that's around us to keep my kids in line. Keeping them submissive with dignity. They're believers. They're not sleeping around. They're obedient. I find that it's not difficult to be obedient when the person that you are to be obedient to has your very best interest at heart and they know that you love them. Obedience is a problem when you think you're being used. They have a track record of growing as a disciple, their maturity. They have a maturity level. Has healthy relationships with people inside and outside the church, as mentioned more than one time. They're humble, respectable, self-controlled, which means being self-controlled, they're not controlled by substances. They're not a drunkard. Doesn't mean that you've never had alcohol. It means that you don't get drunk. It means that we don't go to pills to help solve all our problems. It means that we don't go out and find something else to mask the things in life. We live it fully. We are self-controlled. And it may not be substances. It may be comfort. I'm not controlled by comfort. I'm not controlled by my desire for more, by consumerism, by I've got to have more stuff. We're holy and disciplined. Lives out Scripture in a noticeable way. As mentioned more than once, they are able to teach and literally are controlled by nothing but God. And one more that I put in is this is a person of intense prayer, because they recognize everything is about knowing Jesus, about not only knowing him, but leading others to do the same. So we know that this elder, this person, is someone who demonstrates what it means to be a disciple. Number two is that they are able to make disciples. That's the teaching in some capacity. And number three, the other description given about elders, that they're able to lead or oversee the organization. Does that mean they're able to oversee the organization so that we become this mammoth, great institution? No, that may happen. Probably won't be me here when it happens, by the way, but it may happen. But the way they lead and oversee is that they make sure that the task of making disciples is happening with integrity. We are leading people in the right direction. We are not teaching them false things. We're not giving them false hope. We're teaching them what is true and right and just, and they can look over the grouping of people as it continues to grow, and they can continue to lead it to stay true in what the gospel is and the way that it shares it. They're able to lead and oversee the organization. That being said, there is still an organization in place. We still have bills. We are still recognized by the state. We are incorporated. We don't have to pay taxes yet, but if we, well, we do. We pay payroll taxes, but we don't pay other taxes that businesses do, but we have business dealings that we have to do. There are business principles that can help us be more effective at making disciples. There are ways of leading an organization that can make us more effective in the things that we do, in the ways that we go. How are we going to do this? How are we going to set this up when the Bible doesn't give us more clear direction on how it works? Our first goal is going to be to put some elders in place. Choose some of you to be elders. And some of you will say, not me. And if you're saying, not me, then it's not you. God is going to lead some of you to move into this position. The first thing we're going to do is we're going to try to choose those people. Put that, first one. This is actually going to be a process that will continue. This is how we're going to start it, and this is how it's going to continue. We find this is very biblical. We find this is very scriptural. It's number one, elders are going to choose the candidates. Scott and I have operated as elders since we started the church. And so our last task of church planners is choosing these elders and putting them in place. This is not going to be a position where you simply have to come in and agree with whatever Scott and I say. You're going to be leading with us. We're not going to abandon you. We're also not going to be telling you what to do. You're going to be leading with us. It means you're going to be seeking God. You are going to be leveraging the gifts he has given you in this place. So we are acting as the initial elders. By the end of this year, I want those elders chosen. Doesn't mean they're actually working yet. By the first of next year, I want them working in some capacity. But we're going to choose those elders. We're going to look for people that demonstrate those three characteristics. They live a life like a disciple, as is demonstrated in Scripture. They are able to teach and make disciples of others, and they are able to make decisions with discernment as an organization. It's great to make disciples. Some people, when looking over the whole organization, just get lost. We need people who are able to lead in that way, too. Those are the three things we're looking at. The second thing we're going to do is we're going to interview some of you, and we're going to talk through what does this look like. You're going to be able to ask questions, and we're going to just talk through some of these qualifications. Is this what's going on in your life? We've never done this before. It's going to be a new experience for a lot of us. Interviewing those candidates may include determining what your spiritual gifts are. It may include some kind of questionnaire, and we ask you if we don't know, more about your life. And it's going to involve an interview. We just sit down and talk. It's not going to be the kind of interview at a job necessarily. It's just where we're going to talk. But we want to be in the room together, and we talk through these things together. After we've done that and we've interviewed the candidates and we feel we've got people that exhibit those three characteristics, they demonstrate what it means to be a disciple. They are in the process of leading others to be disciples. And they show an ability to make decisions for an organization. Then we're going to present those to you. And we're going to ask you to either affirm those or to say, no, we don't think that person really demonstrates that. I mean, I just bought crack off of him yesterday. If you can say that, we want to know it. So we're going to bring those to you, and either you say, yeah, we see it, or no, we don't see it. And if we've done our job right and we've sought God, then God's going to ensure that the right people are in that position. After we've done that, and you have had the chance to affirm or deny whether or not these are true, then their first task is going to be to figure out what their first task is going to be. How's that for excitement? Their first duty is to determine what they're supposed to do. I believe that is involved in making disciples. Now, let me give you these two quick things. Are you getting cold? I'm almost done. The way that's going to look like for those of you that are organizational people, put that first picture up. We said from the very beginning, this is not my church. This is not our church. This is Jesus' church. Jesus said, I will build my church, not your church. I will build my church. The leader of the organization is Jesus. Not that he hasn't been that. I just want to make sure that we keep that. The way that we understand, how does that work? Because he doesn't have a seat. We don't put a seat out and put Jesus' name tag on it in every meeting that we have. But he has taught us through Scripture. So we use his word. We go to prayer and ask for discernment. Jesus is the leader of the church. It's what he wants to happen. And then there's going to be this council of elders. And the council of elders are going to be the overall leaders within the church. I will be one of them. Scott will be one of them. Others of you will be some of them. But the congregation is going to exercise oversight by saying, yes, we see this, that they are right for this or not. We're still going to have staff. They're going to fall under the leadership of the elders. We're still going to have directors that are not staff, and they'll fall under the staff or the elders. And then we'll have lay leaders and on and on and on as the organization grows. The next slide. This is another practical way to look at it. Jesus is the head of the church. There's a council of elders that work together. They hear from Jesus. They go to Scripture. They search. Is this what it looks like? They pray. They ask questions. They maybe bring other people in that maybe have expertise in areas. How do we handle this? And they likely what will begin to happen in a practical way is each elder will oversee a part of the ministry of Journey so that they can bring back to the council of elders what's going on. And they can make sure they're providing what Scripture says is oversight for the church. There's a lot of things to work out in these coming weeks. And we'll be as open and honest about these as we can. And I know some of these organizational structures, for some of you, you're about as excited as looking at them as I was about making them. But for some of you, this is where you live, and this is exciting for you. So what does all this mean for Journey? What all this means for us is that we desire to be a place that honors God with all that we do, with every activity that we have, with every way that we lead. We believe that honoring God means that we are consistently as a church making the main thing for us, making disciples. Not good music, although good music is a part of what we do. Not creative environments, although creative environments, for me, creativity is not something that should be shunned. That's one of the very characteristics of God, using creativity. We want to continue using creativity. We want to make sure that everything that we do pushes to one place. That's fulfill the Great Commission to make disciples. And one of the steps we're going to do that is to have many of you coming alongside in higher level leadership to oversee what's going on here and to ensure that we stay true to that calling. Some of you I'm going to be asking to pray about doing this. Others of you I'm going to ask you to support those that fall into this position. But for all of us, what I see happening here is our ability to not only honor God, to see God do something significant among us, even more significant than we've experienced. And I'm going to ask you guys to come along and be a part of that. We've got one more week within this series, and I'm going to detail the few other changes that are coming. After that, we're starting a new series, and we're going to just start working it out, living it out. We're not going to do more organizational talks. We may in a town hall type setting outside of Sunday morning. If you have questions, you can come talk to me or Scott, or you know, you can email or talk to us after the service, whatever you want to do. Starting in 2 weeks, we're starting a new series, and we are going to start fleshing out what it looks like. And we're going to be doing that together as a body of Christ. I want to invite you to come and be a part of that. Encourage each other, support each other, love each other, and create a culture of disciples making disciples. And that's where we're headed. Pray with me. Father, God, I pray that you would help us to all honor you with our lives, at home, at work, at play. Father, I pray that you would help us as a community to demonstrate what it means to be a disciple, to break down the walls that have been built up in our community, to see those that are hopeless that are living right next door to us, and to give them hope, and to experience what it means to walk with you every day. To know that you're there and to know this is more than just something we do on Sundays. This is our life. Be your disciple. Pray that you would help us to work out all these things in a way that honors you, is effective, is practical, and it boasts who you are, not who we are. I thank you for your love, and I thank you for the sacrifice of Jesus, because he has given us everything that we have. I thank you for his love to die on the cross. I thank you for the grace. Screw-ups like us, and have a day-to-day walking relationship with our Creator. Ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.